You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Again, that's a very familiar passage, the birth narrative of Christ, of course. And we all love this passage. It's near to our hearts. It's very precious to us. But if we're honest, sometimes when we know the text, we've heard it our whole lives, sometimes we can even quote it by heart, we're tempted to breeze through it and think, I already know this. And of course, we know this is wrong. We fight it, of course. But sometimes the Word of God isn't affecting us the way it should. So this morning, my call is to simply ask God to help us fight that temptation. We need to ask the Lord to help us to see the beauty of God's Word today, because this story is not like an old nostalgic toy that you outgrow. No, it's actually something that we go deeper and deeper into throughout our lives. May this morning we see the glories of Christ in His Word more clearly. Join me as we pray for God to help us. Father, we come before You just so thankful for the Christmas story. God, we confess that we are prone to get familiar with glory. But God, we need You to give us spiritual sight. We need You to give us spiritual ears. We need You to give us faith. God, we pray that You would speak to our hearts to encourage us and to convict us, to build us up, so that way we love Christ more and live lives of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today we're continuing our sermon series of good news of great joy in the book of Luke. Joey opened us up by looking at the angel Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah, and then to Mary. And then Phil walked us through Mary's visit to cousin Elizabeth, where John leapt in the womb. And then we heard from Nathan last week about John's birth and Zechariah's prophecy about who John would be, an explanation of really John's significance. And today we're going to see something similar to last week. We have a miracle birth, a virgin birth this time, and then an explanation of what this birth is all about through the voices of angels. So first thing we're going to see this morning is the birth. The birth. Now, if we didn't have modern calendars, how would you refer to something that happened in the past? Well, you might say something like, in the year that Donald Trump became president, or in the year of the pandemic, whatever it may be, you would date it by some significant event in history. Well, that's exactly what Luke is doing here. They don't have calendars, so they use, whoever was in office at that time. Look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. There's your date. This is when this happened. He's giving Theophilus historical data. He can verify it. Keep reading. Verse 3. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Several things to notice here. First thing we need to see is Luke starts at the very top of society. The very first person we see is Caesar Augustus. And this is the emperor, the king of the world. He would even call himself the Lord of the world, the Savior of the world. And he decides that, you know what, I have all the power, but I need a little bit more. Right? I need a little bit more money, so I'm going to start this census to get everybody back to their hometown so I have the right documentation to get more taxes. Including one of these subjects, or two of these subjects, is a poor couple who is not married yet and yet with child. Now, Luke wants us to see that this poor couple, he wants us to see where they're from and who their family is. They're from Bethlehem. And Luke knows that this is an important city, as we have already seen in our call to worship, that the ruler of Israel would come from Bethlehem. Again, to quote Micah, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," so they're too small to even be a clan, "from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel." So Luke knew that Bethlehem was going to be the place that a king, a ruler would come, this tiny little town, kind of be like God raising up a ruler from Munford or Oxford, you know, just a little town, right? And Bethlehem on its own is not very significant. You know, it's not this big town, right? But what makes it significant? Well, King David is from Bethlehem, and he was anointed king in Bethlehem, and Joseph was from this same line. Mr. Nathan last week helped us see that why this is important is that God's people were waiting for a king to come from this Davidic line, that this king, his kingdom would never end, and that through this Davidic king, the promises to Abraham would come to pass, the promises to Adam and Eve in the garden that the head of the serpent would be crushed would ultimately come to pass. And Luke has been showing us repeatedly in our series that the baby that Mary is carrying is this son. This is the son of promise. This is the king. Now, I hope you see this. Luke started at the top, the supposed king of the world, Caesar Augustus, the one who's flexing his power. And this is the very person that God uses to get this poor couple to a small town to be exactly where they're supposed to be to fulfill God's promises, to bring about the true king. And Joseph and Mary, they were just obeying the law, just doing what they're supposed to be doing, and God was working out his unstoppable purposes. Now, we're following this narrative, and we're getting ready for this mighty king, right? If we're hearing this for the first time, we're like, this is the Davidic king. Verse 6 and 7 should be shocking to us. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there's no place for them in the inn. This is the first time you're hearing this. You're probably put off by the idea that the king of Israel would be born in a manger, in a feeding trough, right? I mean, what kind of king is laid in the hay that sheep are eating from? What kind of king would be born in this unnoticed, in the middle of the night, in this little town? What child is this? And to this, we need an explanation, which is exactly what God gives us. He sends angels, just like he used Zechariah to explain the meaning of John's life and what he would be about. God sends angels to help us understand who is this child and what will he do. So next we see the angel's proclamation. The angel's proclamation. If you had news that you wanted the whole world to hear, and you knew that this is the most important news, that if you don't accept this news, you will certainly perish, who would you choose? I had to guess you'd probably pick someone who is highly qualified and highly gifted at communication, a little charismatic, and those that the world hold in high regard, right? Well, in our story today, God chose those that no one would expect. He chose shepherds. Shepherds were not taken very seriously. I doubt that they were very highly educated. They were probably not considered the communicators of their day. And these are the very people that God chose to reveal his message to begin spreading who this child is. And when we meet them, they're watching, they're keeping watch over their flock, and they wouldn't have never guessed what they're about to see and hear. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Or as the KJV puts it, they were sore afraid. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but they were sore afraid. And I actually kind of like that phrase. It's a little archaic for us, but it's like you will be sorely missed. Like they're so afraid that they're sore, like it almost hurts. Like this anxiety that they're feeling is so intense that it almost hurts them. And you have to wonder, why are these shepherds so afraid at the appearance of this angel of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord appearing before them? Don't they know that this is good news, right? Well, no, they don't. They don't know that this is good news. They see this angel, they see the glory of the Lord, and they don't know what's about to happen. So why is the glory of the Lord and the angel of the Lord so scary to them? Well, often in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord and the glory of God, they appear together. They're very tightly connected, almost indistinguishable at times. Think of like the burning bush. It's the glory of God in the bush, and the angel of the Lord is there. It's a very tight connection, and it's just this appearance of God's glory. It's his manifestation. It's his presence. And again, it's just this overwhelming experience for the people of God whenever God's glory is revealed. And yet you have to ask, why is that? Well, it's because God is holy. Seeing God in his immense purity and his righteousness is just an overwhelming experience, because when you see the holiness of God, you see your own unholiness, right? Recently, I saw a teeth whitener ad. I thought it made the point pretty helpfully. Basically, the video starts, her teeth look fine to me, and she decides to use it on her top set of teeth, and then that way you'll have a comparison, right? And then at the end, you see she takes off the whitener, and her top teeth are super white, and her bottom teeth look super yellow. It's just, in the contrast, you see a whole lot more clearly the contrast there. Well, what's the picture here? We as sinners, when we look at each other and we can compare ourselves, we can feel pretty good, like I'm pretty righteous, pretty pure. But then if we look at ourselves before the righteousness and the holiness of God himself, we begin to see ourselves a whole lot more clearly, far more sinful than we could ever imagine. So what these shepherds are fearing is that these angels have come to bring bad news. They're afraid that they're bringing bad news of great terror, of God's wrath on all people. And this is actually a correct fear. Because, again, we're sinful before a holy God, and we need to learn from this that it is right to fear the judgment of God, because we, too, are going to stand before God one day. And we're woefully sinful, and we deserve God's judgment. And these shepherds, they think God's judgment has come. But, verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not." Could you imagine hearing that? Knowing what they're afraid of. Like, fear not. Don't fear the judgment of God. Keep reading. "For behold, I bring you," you shepherds personally, "I bring you good news of great joy." Now, he could just say, "I bring you good news," but he takes it up another step. It's good news of great joy. Not just joy, great joy. And this isn't just for you. It will be for all people. It's for everyone. I mean, could you just imagine just the overwhelming relief that they feel that of God's grace toward them when they hear this, knowing what they're fearing? Keep reading. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So they proclaim to them a message. They're about to give them a sign. And we're about to see a song. So let's take in the message first. What's the message? "For unto you, these lowly shepherds, is born this day a Savior, which is Christ." So let's take in that idea, a Savior who is Christ. Again and again in the Old Testament, God would raise up saviors or deliverers, like a little lowercase s, that would deliver God's people from enemies. You know, we think of Moses, of course, think of Joshua leading the people into the Promised Land, King David. And often these deliverers or saviors would be titled Christ. They would be anointed with the Spirit of God. He would rush upon them and empower them to do the ministry that God had for them. In fact, the kings would be anointed with oil as the symbol of what was going on in the heart. And yet, often these kings or these deliverers would be woefully flawed, and it sets us up to think we need much more than just another deliverer, right? We need someone who's going to be much, much more, and that's exactly who God sends, and we know that because of the next line, which is, "He is Christ the Lord." The Lord, like this is the covenant name of the covenant-keeping God. And over again in Luke 1 through 2, this is referred to God the Father, with the exception of Elizabeth, who says, "Why is it granted me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" This is no mere son. This is no mere deliverer. This is no mere savior. This is God himself. This is the one with all authority and all power. This is the message of who has come. Now, Luke has already told us how he was born, but the angels give the shepherds a sign, and it's almost like it's underscoring it for us to make sure we're hearing Luke correctly. Christ the Lord has come, verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So shocking enough that the king of Israel would be born in a feeding trough, but this takes it up another notch. It's not just a king that's born in the feeding trough. It's the king of kings. It's the Lord of lords. Like, what kind of king would be born in a manger? The Lord himself. And we just have to stop and take a step back for a second. Like, how can the Lord be born? Right? Like, this is Luke is putting these verses together to draw our attention to the mystery of the incarnation, of fully God, fully man. How can the Lord be born? How can the author of life be born? How can the one outside of time enter time? How can the one who is almighty be in need, like as a little baby? How can the one who holds the universe be held? How can the one who has come to deliver be delivered? How can the one who knows all things learn? Like, this is the wonderful mystery that is being proclaimed to these shepherds in a moment. And then just suddenly, verse 13, he just keeps going. It's like they don't have time to process. Verse 13, the song they sing, it says, verse 3, and then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Notice, it's heavenly host. That's angel armies. I mean, we could just pass by that, but typically when armies show up, they do army things, right? This is a spiritual army, and they've not come to wage spiritual warfare. They've come to sing and worship. And we might be tempted to think that this is the glorious part of the passage. Like, if only we could have been there, seen it, heard it. It probably was awesome, right? It most definitely was. But the most glorious part of the passage is not the song, not the angels, of course, the one they're singing to, the little baby. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, this song is the key to the whole passage. It makes sense of everything that we have seen. We need to ask ourselves, what is the peace, though? This is the key. We might be tempted to think that this is the peace that comes from Christ that surpasses all understanding. Christ certainly gives us that, but I don't think that's what's going on here. We might be tempted to think that it's peace between man and man or all nations. And again, you know, that could be an application of some kind, but I don't think that's what's going on here. The peace that is talked about here is peace between God and man. Again, these shepherds fear because they see the glory of God and they fear the judgment of God. They know that their sin separates them. They know they need a way to be made right with God. As it stands, they're enemies of God, and that they're looking for someone to make it right. Put it differently, they need a Savior. Not from Rome. They need someone that will save them from their own sin. So how is anyone to receive this peace? How is anyone to be among, as verse 14 says, among those with whom he's pleased? The peace is only for those with whom God's pleased. Well, how are you among those with whom he's pleased? How does it all come to pass, right? Well, ultimately, we know that Jesus' humble birth was just the beginning of his humble life. That he'd humbly and perfectly live a whole life where he trusted God every step of the way, all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he humbly prays, Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was humbly obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, becoming the sacrifice for sin. And then he was raised in glory, exalted with the name that is above every name, so that lowly shepherds and lowly people like you and I can be reconciled to God. So who receives the peace? Again, who's among those with whom God is pleased? It is they that look to Jesus by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Those who trust in Christ will be no longer enemies. I mean, that's the whole idea of the phrase, among those with whom he's pleased. It's this idea of just grace. Look to the Son whom I've sinned. Look to this whom I have sent. Consider Paul's words in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we made right with God? By faith. Consider again the psalm we're going to sing in a few minutes. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory be to the newborn King. Peace on earth. Mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. It's amazing. It's amazing. Again, where did this passage begin? Mighty Caesar. Mighty Caesar, who self-proclaims himself as Lord and Savior, who even brings about peace through oppression, of course. He boasts of this. And in his kingdom, he makes a census, and then God brings the true King, the true Lord, the true Savior, who brings about peace that matters, peace with God. He doesn't do it through what the world would deem as mighty or powerful. He does it through humility. This is good news. Great joy. And all of this leads us to our main idea this morning, which is because Jesus Christ has come in humility to make peace between God and man, we can turn from fear to joy. Because Jesus Christ has come in humility to make peace between God and man, we can turn from fear to joy. What shall we do? How shall we respond? Well, Luke gives us a few examples. Makes it really easy for us, all right? We'll sit at the first one for a little while longer, and then the last two will go a little bit quicker. So next, we will see the response. The response. Read verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The angels appear. They fear not. They share a message of who Jesus is. They give them a sign of his humility, and then they sing a song. And these shepherds are not specifically told to go to Bethlehem, but if you're given a sign, it's kind of like leading them on that you should go find this baby. And that's exactly what they do. So your first application is turn from fear to faith. Turn from fear to faith. So when we first meet them, they are paralyzed with fear, but now they are empowered to run in obedience to God's word. They no longer fear God's judgment. They believe that God has sent them a Savior. Look, we know that they believe it. They're not going to find out if this is true, because of the way they say it in verse 15. They say, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Again, Nathan talked about grammar. It's important. They believe it has happened. They know it's happened. They're not going to see if it's true. They know it's happened. The shepherds, they've turned from fear to faith and are at peace with the Lord. But what about you? Are you at peace with God? Are you among those with whom God is pleased? Some of us in this room that our hearts, our consciences feel crushed by our sin. We know we've sinned against a holy God. We know that's serious. We know that God is not pleased, and we tremble in such a way that we're afraid of the Lord. And maybe you even believe the story is true, but you just don't know that it's true for you. That how could God be gracious to me when I've messed up so many times? Well, friend, I have good news. For unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's come to make peace between God and man for you. Look to Christ today. Let me just urge you, like if you've never trusted in Christ, look to him today, because this is why he came. How do you receive it? Again, look to Christ, the one whom he has sent. Like you may feel like you God will never be pleased with you. You may feel like I need to clean myself up before I can go to the Lord and make myself presentable. No, you can come as you are because Christ has paid it all. You can look to His grace, and then God will look at you as if you are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, others of us, we know we're trusting in Christ, and we still sometimes fear and tremble because of our sin. But let me just encourage you with Romans 8. God is your Father. He's not like an angry slave master whom you cannot please. Listen to Romans 8. I'm just going to rattle off a few verses here. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Friend, if you are in Christ this morning, you have nothing to fear. Turn from fear to faith. And we have to pause for a second and ask, well, how would Theophilus have heard this, right? How would Theophilus have heard this? He was someone looking for assurance, looking for certainty. And what is that search for? Well, ultimately, if you're looking for assurance, you're afraid of something. There's something you're fearing. And Luke just keeps going back to this phrase, do not be afraid, do not fear. Luke 1, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Luke 1:30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And then again with our shepherds here today, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. And this theme of fear continues on throughout the whole book of Luke, and he just keeps going back to it again and again. And so what is Luke's encouragement to Theophilus? It's actually kind of simple. Turn from fear, believe Christ came for you. Hear the gospel again. Enjoy it. Rest in it. This gospel is the basis of why you have no reason to fear. Because if you are in Christ, if you are reconciled to God, what do you have to fear? And the answer is nothing. Now, I think we can all in this room say, yes, amen, I believe that, that's good. But do we really live this way? We live a life in such a way that the controlling truth of our life is that we are at peace with God through Christ, and we have nothing to fear. Does that control the way we think about everything in our life? Because I think so often we're just so easily given over to fear. Fear of what's going to happen, fear of people, fear for our safety, fear of death, fear of uncertainty, fear of just fill in the blank, right? Yet if we're in Christ, we're right with the Lord. There's no reason to fear. Second application is to proclaim. Verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So the shepherds hear it, and they share it. They share it abroad, and they seem to share it with more than just Joseph and Mary. It says that, verse 18 tells us that all who heard it wondered. So if this is the middle of the night, they're just going around telling everybody. That's typically rude, but this news is especially important that you can be woken up and you can hear what's going to happen, what the Lord has done for us, right? So this morning, or this Christmas season, be stirred to proclaim what Christmas is all about, with your friends and your family, your neighbors. Don't lose focus of the mission. Like, you have a role to play in people being reconciled to the Lord. Just to build on what Nathan talked about last week, like, you might feel insignificant, or I'm just not that qualified or not that gifted. But what we've seen today is God has a pattern of using those that the world would never expect. Like, God chose shepherds in our passage. God chose to come as a little baby. Like, the Lord loves to work in ways that the world would never deem as that's the best way to do it. Because that way, God gets the glory. So if you feel insignificant, praise the Lord. Rely on His strength and proclaim this good news. And then the last application we have today is wonder and worship. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the words that Luke chose here, they're very intentional. He's not just throwing out these random words here. He chose treasured, pondered. Some translations say she kept them in her heart. They glorified, they praised. Like, these all give us these different pictures of what it means to do with this story. Like, Mary kept these things in her heart so that she could bring them to mind. She pondered them. This idea is that she kept turning it over and over in her head like it's a puzzle she's trying to figure out. She knows it's important. She made an effort to let this dwell deeply in her. And the shepherds, they glorify and the praise. And all of this is the same thing that the angels were doing. They're all giving glory to whom it is due, which is Jesus Christ. So this Christmas season, let's take time to wonder. Take time to let this stir our hearts to joy. Like, I just know that we get so busy with all the Christmas fun things. Christmas is my favorite time of year. We just get so busy with it, though, with the parades and the half a dozen dirty Santa parties and the drinks and the snacks and the movies, TV shows, songs. Like, it just goes on and on and on. We love it. It's fun. But we can find ourselves not slowing down to wonder at the story of Christ come for us. I'll end with the line from Hark the Herald Angels Sing again. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. This is good news of great joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for good news. We thank you that you came for us in humility. Yeah, we don't deserve your grace, but you give it to us lavishly. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you will help us to remember this story. I pray that you will help us to see our sin, rightly see you as holy, but ultimately to trust in the Savior for forgiveness of sin. Have joy. God, stir our hearts to have deeper worship, to bring you all the glory that you deserve. In Christ's name.